You are free to open up to the book of James. So we go into chapter 2 of James. Practical Christianity is really what the book of James is. It's taking all what the Bible teaches and applying it to your life in some way, how we live it out in the real world. And James moves from talking about hearing and doing. You know, we have to hear the word of God, but then we need to do the word of God as well. And he gives us a warning now, because as he moves out of chapter 1, what we call chapter 1, I mean, when he wrote it, it was just a letter. But he's now kind of shifting gears, and he takes on something that all of us are probably guilty of at some point. And he says, do not show favoritism. Have you ever shown favoritism towards somebody over someone else? And I'd say probably most of us have at one time or another. And he gives us a warning. Yeah, okay, you favor your wife. I get it. But it's about judging. And that's why I had Brad read the verses that he read, because you see, even Jesus was judged by who he was in the earthly sense. I mean, he goes to a place and he says, you know, his home, and he wants to do some things, and they're like, oh, don't we know you? Don't, you know, we grew up with you. We know your brothers. We know your mother. And, you know, it was like no big deal to them, and they judged him. It says they were offended by him. And you know, we're given a warning here to not judge people by their appearances or to show partiality. And it says, in my translation, it says favoritism. In others, it'll say showing partiality towards others. And so I found an interesting thing, and you just bear with me on this. This was a memorandum that someone saw. It's to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's shop, Nazareth, okay? Because we know he was a carpenter, right? But now he was going into a new line of work. And it's from the Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem. And it's regarding the staff aptitude evaluation. It says, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have evaluated their results with our professional staff of psychologists and vocational aptitude consultants. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew, the tax collector, has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. I like that one. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both are registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and innovative. So we recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Really, though, looking at those guys from a human standpoint, that's what they would look like, wouldn't it? I've heard many pastors say over again over the years, why did he pick those guys? And we see how we can be in error judging people from the outside, from what we can see. Because we know that Jesus could see into the heart. And that's what matters. And so we're going to look at this. And this passage, it's James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And verse 1 says, "My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." And it's an exhortation. It's an exhortation. Do not show favoritism as you put your faith in Jesus. Think about who your faith is in. You know, all of us that are here today, that if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're placing your faith. You know, if you want to look at it from a worldly perspective, from just a human perspective, he was a carpenter that was born in a stable, lived in an obscure village, died on a cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb. Credentials were not all that great, just looking at it that way. And many people judged Jesus for those very things. And it kept them, as we saw in the passage, from really experiencing God as God would have us experience Him. Because they've got their mind made up. Just like a lot of the world today, when you talk about God or talk about Jesus Christ, they have a definite opinion, don't they? They've judged and not experienced the true nature of God. And so we are told that even as we have a tendency to judge others, we should not judge. We should not show favoritism, partiality, that every person is important to God. And we're going to see that. In verse 2, James moves right into examples. He says, "For an example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes. And a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in." So what happens when people come in? And some of them are, you know, sharp. And some may come in, maybe the best they got isn't very good. And they come in. And we see them come in together. And we go, something goes on in our minds. There's some kind of a thought comes into our minds. And we're going to respond in a certain way. And we are exhorted not to show favoritism. Don't treat one over the other, which is basically the next point, just moving on, because there's an evaluation that we make. How we look at people. How we look at people when we first meet them, especially. You know, whenever you're going for a job, they ask you, you know, dress a certain way, whatever, for a job interview, whatever, because they say you never get a second chance to make a first impression. You know, it's very important. And why is that important? Because you know what? We tend to judge people by what we see. When we first see them, we judge them. Right or wrong, we get an opinion. And sometimes we can be right about that opinion. Sometimes we can be wrong about that opinion. But we definitely form an evaluation in our head very rapidly when we see somebody. And so this evaluation is based on two things. First, it is based on their attributes. Their attributes. And in verse 3, he says, "If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor man, 'Sit over there,' or 'Sit here on the floor by my footstool.'" I mean, you think about that. Somebody, you know, you got to remember this day and age, you know, they're wearing sandals, they walk on dirty roads and all this stuff, and here's a footstool, and so some guy's sitting there with his feet on a footstool, and they're probably all nasty feet, dirty feet. Here, sit on the ground right next to that. There was an evaluation made based on their attributes. And there's five attributes, and they're not on your sheet, but there's generally five attributes by which we kind of make a judgment on people. The first one is appearance. When you see them, what do they look like? How are they dressed? You know, what's the obvious thing that I see? Second is ancestry. Look at people. Well, I can tell, you know, you're from here or from there or whatever. Another, it's kind of related to our appearance. Third, age, or excuse me, achievement. When you see somebody and you say, wow, now that guy, you know, you might not know them, and say, well, that guy, he's, you know, he did this and accomplished that, or she did that and did this and was very good at it. And so then we begin to judge them a little bit. Another one is age. Kind of jumped ahead of myself there. Oh, they're you know, way too old or way too young or whatever. We make a judgment. And then lastly, affluence, which is, you know, very affluent, very wealthy, or maybe not so wealthy. But see, we tend to evaluate people based on their attributes. That's one thing that we base things on. The other is based on us, our attitude. Based on my attitude. I try to make it personal. My attitude. And look at the attitude of the usher. Sees the guy wearing the good clothes. Come on up here. And back in those days, the front row was a place of honor. And I see no one really. You know, Sue and Kathy, you know, they're kind of hiding behind all the equipment. But why no one sits here? But in those days, it was the place of honor. And so you would bring somebody in. Set him right here. But he says he looks at the one, to the poor man. Stand over there. Just, you know, you need to stand in the back. Better yet, go in the library. Now, you can see everything just fine in the library. And for those of you that are in there, amen, God bless you. I'm glad you're there. Okay? I hope no one made you go there. Okay? Yeah, we got these front seats right here. But he says, you know, go sit there. And, you know, we need to be sensitive when people come in. You know, if you see four people come in together, would it really kill you to move? You know, get up and move and free up four seats for someone. You know, we need to be sensitive to people coming in. Usually when people come in late, a lot of times visitors come in late because they don't want to draw attention to themselves. They want to just slip in, kind of see what it's all about, and then kind of slip out, you know. And so they may sit in the back by choice, you know, because they just, you know, they're not sure. You know, and you know how it is when you go to a place and you don't know anybody. That's rough, man. That's hard. But you know, we need to be sensitive to people and their need, and just get up and say, hey, here, take my seat. We can find two seats over here, or we can go in the library. You know? Got quiet. But here's the thing. You know, looks are deceiving. That guy that looks prosperous, or that lady that looks prosperous, and she comes in, you know, it can go either way. Get people, you know, it can go either way. They could be, you know, a lot of people have an opinion. Oh, the rich, they're snobs. You know, they're arrogant, and sometimes they are. But sometimes poor people are arrogant too, aren't they? And or rich people, wealthy people, they can be the nicest people you ever met. Because you just can't tell. And there can be the person that's poor, and man, they may be dirty. You know, you don't know what they've been through. You don't know their story. And they may not be clothed very well in these kind of clothes. But you know what? They might be wearing a robe of righteousness. They might have a garment of praise on. They might be clothed with humility. They might be wearing the armor of God. We don't know. indulgence towards the prosperous. That's the first attitude that we can have. We can indulge them. We say, oh, wow, look at them. Here, best seat, here. What else can I get? Coffee right there. Want me to get you a cup of coffee? Or indifference toward the poor. Don't be quick to judge the outside, because you don't always know what's in a person's heart. You know, I've taught a lot of couples in different scenarios and things, and I've had groups, and I'll ask a question. I'll go, who in here is God? And of course, I'll go, now raise your hand now if you're God. You know, and of course, nobody does. And then I'll say, okay, you've admitted you're not God, so you know what that means? You cannot read your partner's mind. Now, you may think you know what they're going to say, or you may think you know what they're going to do, or you may think you know how they're going to respond, but you really don't know, because you're not God. You don't know, even someone that you may have been married to someone for 50 years, and you may know them really well, and you may draw your conclusion from your experience with them, but you could still be wrong. You know why? Because you're not God. And you can't see their heart, and you don't know what they're thinking, even though you think you know what they're thinking, but you don't. And you don't know what's in a person's heart. We got to be very quick, very careful not to judge the outside, because you don't know what's in their heart. You don't know what they're going through. I remember I had a lady that I was working on a stove for back in New Mexico, and somebody had ordered a part, and I put the part in, and it was the, actually I didn't even get to put it in because they ordered the wrong part. And when I told her that it wasn't going to be fixed, she just exploded. I mean, and I'm just like, whoa, you know. And my first reaction was, I had some things I could say, you know. I mean, there was some things, because I have this ability when I can respond. I don't initiate well, but when someone, I can think of things really fast. And I had that thought, you know, but then I just held my peace, because then God gave me another thought. And that thought was, you don't know what that lady's been through today. Man, she might have got a phone call a few hours ago. And you don't know. And to this day, I don't know, you know, what the deal was with that lady. But I just worked really hard to assure that I was going to order the right part and I'd be back as soon as possible. I was going to emergency order. I was going to get it there as fast as I could. And I even showed her how to use it without the part, because you could use it if you knew what to do. You just don't know what's going on in people's lives, folks. And sometimes it's not so much the appearance that we judge. It may be their attitude or what they say. But don't be quick. You don't know what's going on in their heart until they tell you. And sometimes you find out there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. And it was just, this was just, and you know how it is. Some little thing will just trigger a huge thing. Why? Because there was a whole bunch of stuff that had happened before that. And that was just like, I can't even, everything is so wrong, I can't even get my stove fixed. And that was just, it might have been the final blow for her. I don't know. But we got to be quick to hold our tongue instead of loose our tongue. Verse 4, we have the exposure, I call it. Because he says, if you look at with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over here, sit here on the floor by my footstool. verse 4, the exposure, have not you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That word, in my Bible, it says discriminated, and in others it may say shown partiality. That same word, that word is the same word that James used earlier where he talked about being double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Same word. Same word. It also means to make distinctions. A divided mind can override brotherly love. You know, we're supposed to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And why should we love our neighbor as ourself? Do you understand our neighbor bears the image of God? And when we dishonor our neighbor, we're dishonoring God. Look at Proverbs 14. The one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker. But the one who is kind to the needy honors him. Honors who? God. The Lord. We honor the Lord when we show favor to the needy. We insult the Lord when we oppress the poor. You know, it's interesting. Our actions expose what's going on in us, don't they? And we are to be discerners of truth, not judges of appearance. We're called to have discernment. And I know I struggle with that. I'm not the most discerning person in the world. My wife, on the other hand, has a great deal of it, and I rely on her because she'll just home in on people, you know, and I'm just like oblivious. She says I have the gift of obliviousness, and I am. I mean, I like. I know one time she brought home this big bouquet of flowers from the dentist. The dentist had bought it for the staff. She used to be a dental assistant. And he said, now don't get in trouble. You know, don't get me in trouble with your husband. And my wife says, he won't even see him. You know, there's this huge vase of flowers. And he goes, what? And she goes, yeah, he won't even see it. She goes, no way. He says, no way. And then I think they had some bet, like he was going to take the office out or something. I don't know. There was some kind of a thing. If I didn't see it. And so he says, but you got to put them, you know, somewhere, you know, you can't put them in the corner, you know. She goes, oh, no, I'll put them right on the dining room table. And she did. She put them right on the dining room table. I came home from work. And she even, you know, I walked in. Of course, I didn't see them. And, you know, and I'm just doing my normal thing. And then she even asked me, she says, look around. You see anything different? So I'm like, nope. You know, it's the gift of obliviousness, you know. It has actually saved me a few times. I didn't realize somebody was, you know, going to do something that I shouldn't be a part of. I'm just oblivious to it, and I just go on, you know. And so it's kind of interesting, but that's my gift. Don't know what's going on around me. But we are to be discerners of truth and not judges of appearance. And so I don't have a real strong gift of discernment, but that's why God gave me the woman I got. You know, she keeps me out of trouble. So praise God for that. But, you know, when we judge, we set ourselves up as able to judge the true quality of other people. We're judging. And we are not able. God says there's only one judge. We're not to judge. Now, don't be foolish. Don't be taken. If you know, be discerning, but don't judge them. I mean, there are people we need to be careful how we deal with them, and that's just wisdom. But you still don't judge them. There was a woman. There was a woman that, you know, she kind of lived on the what we would call the wrong side of the tracks, you know, whatever that, you know, it's. And there was a church that had a lot of, you know, of the affluent people in it. And so she goes to this church one day. She visits the church. And she liked it. So she went up to the pastor afterwards and she said, "Pastor, I'd like to join this church." And he goes, "Oh, you know, joining a church is a really important decision. You need to go home and take a week and think about it. And you come back next week and tell me what you think." So she did. And she came back next week and she goes, "I want to join this church." And he says, "Well, you know, we base everything here on the Word of God. So you go home and read your Bible for an hour every day this week. And then you come back and tell me, you know, what you want to do." So she comes back next week. "I want to join this church." And he goes, "Okay, this week you need to go home and pray and ask God if you should join this church." The following week, she didn't come back. And 6 months went by, and he's out somewhere, and he runs into her at the market or somewhere. And he goes, "Hey, have you made your decision, you know?" And she goes, "Yeah." She goes, "I was praying, and God told me," he said, don't bother trying to get into that church. I've been trying to get into that church for 20 years. I'm glad you all laughed. I'm usually pretty bad at telling jokes, but I couldn't pass that one up. He judged her, you know. The pastor was judging her the whole time. And the truth is, God wasn't there. Because God welcomes people. All people. And you say, "Man, you got done with that outline really fast." That's because now the real preaching starts. I'm just trying to get to the conclusion. Partiality or priority? That's the title of the message. Partiality or priority? How do you answer the question? Because you see, God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, he doesn't treat us based on what we look like or what we've accomplished or our age or anything else. With him, it's all about the heart. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. Look what Proverbs said. We just had this in the men's group the other night. The rich and the poor have this in common. Lord made them both. The Lord made them both. What did Jesus say? I think we even talked about this in the men's group. We were talking about this because what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, "The poor will always be with you. You only have me for a little while, but the poor will always be with you." And you know, our country has spent billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars on the war on poverty. It is a war you cannot win because God himself said, you're always going to have the poor with you. There's always going to be those that have more and always going to be those that have less. And if you don't think that's true, I mean, I know in America we kind of have a middle class still. It's disappearing. But most countries do not. And I saw the stark reality in Peru, where down in Lima, there's one area, Miraflores, where we would go. It's where the embassy is, and you know, and all, it's the highfalutin district. And that's where we would stay for one night before we go to the mountain up in the Andes. And we would go to the mall there, and there's people driving Mercedes and all the, and in Peru, I mean, and these stores, just fabulous stores. And then you go outside of Miraflores. Dirt floors, a lot of them without power, a lot of them that do have power, but the wires are strung all along the, you know, bare wires, a lot of them, just wire nutted together and stuff, just hanging with a little hot plate sitting there. And that's their stove. And the haves and the have-nots. But those are some of the best people you'd ever meet. And I remember ministering to one-to-one family. We shared the gospel, and the one lady accepted Christ as her Savior, and we gave her the information, and we told her about the Bible study we were starting up in her town, and we invited her to come. We told her where it was, and she knew the house, you know, because these are small little towns up at 13,000 feet in the Andes, and everybody knows everybody in these towns, and so we made sure she knew, and all this, and she goes back in. She goes, wait, interpreter, we were getting ready to leave to go to the next house, and interpreter says, wait, she wants us to wait, and she came out with corn and beans, and she says, I want to give these to you. And this is like all they have is corn and beans to sell. They grow them, and it's like, it's kind of crazy corn. It's like what we think of as corn, only the kernels are like that big around. I mean, they're huge, big. And then these beans that kind of reminded me of lima beans, sort of. Not what we would call lima beans, but similar. And this is, they would grow these plants and cultivate them, and then they hang them and dry them, and then that's how they make their livelihood. And I probably had more money in my wallet than she's probably seen in a year. And yet she's bringing me out corn and beans. And I had to take it. I didn't want to take it, but the interpreter's saying, take it. Don't refuse it, you know. Because I figured, you know, she needed it way more than I did. Way more than I did. But she was so grateful that we came and shared the gospel. And so I took it, and then we gave it to some ladies that were in the church that we were ministering out of, and gave it to them because they could use it. But the poor is always going to be there. But the Lord made them both. And, you know, Jesus died for them both. You know. Jesus was as polite to the woman at the well as he was to Nicodemus. Here was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, self-righteous as they all were, but at least he wanted truth and he sought Jesus out. And you know, Jesus wasn't rude with him because he was really seeking truth. The ones that were just against him, you know, Jesus would call them vipers and, you know, and all those things. But Nicodemus was honestly wanting to know, and Jesus spoke to him and carried on this long conversation. And then, but also the woman at the well who had been married 6 times or whatever, and now she was just living with a guy. And he treated her with respect. He was polite. He was as gracious to the woman who touched the hem of his garment as he was with Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. If you remember, Jesus was out ministering, he's healing people, crowds are around him, and Jairus, the leader of a synagogue, comes running up, my daughter is dying. Would you please come? Jesus said, take me to your home. And they're on their way, and the crowd is pressing in, and there's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Bible says she had an issue of blood. And she had spent all that she had. She was as poor could be. She had nothing. She had spent it all on doctors that could not help her. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she did. And he felt the power come out of him. And he turns around and he says, who touched me? And she's trembling. She did something wrong. He goes, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. And then people came to Jairus and said, "Don't bother him anymore, she's dead." And he, just as tenderly as he dealt with the woman with the issue of blood, he turns it, he says, "Just believe, take me to her." And of course, you know, he raised her from the dead. He was as compassionate to the woman caught in adultery as he was to the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, young man, wealthy, comes up to Jesus and says, "What do I got to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus ticks off six commands. Have you ever stolen? You ever murder? You ever lie? You ever commit adultery? You ever dishonor your parents? Or whatever, you know, all those commands. He goes, "No, I've kept them from my youth." And you know what the Bible says? And Jesus loved him. And Jesus loved him. But see, Jesus didn't read off the first three commandments or the first four, whatever. What are those? "Have no idols before me, love only God, you know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain." He didn't read those off. But he looked at the young man and he loved him and he said, just, he knew the guy had an idol. And he said, "Go and sell all you have and then come follow me." Because he knew that guy had, you know, money was the problem. But he was gentle with him. "Just go sell, you know." And he loved him. He saw that the guy, you know, was really trying to do what was right. But he looked into his heart and he saw that you got a problem. You got an idol. You need to get rid of it. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And it says the young man went away in sorrow because he had many things. But Jesus, even though this guy was wealthy, he treated him so nice. And then you have the woman caught in adultery, set up by the Pharisee. Now, did she commit the sin? Absolutely. She was caught. But it was a setup to trap Jesus. They bring her in. Jesus says, "Hey, if you're without sin, you throw the first stone." And they all left. And he's there alone with her, and he says, "Where are those that condemn you?" "They're gone, my Lord." And he says what? "Neither do I condemn you." That's a grace. That's the grace. But then the truth followed. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, he's full of grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth. Grace, I don't condemn you either. Truth, go and sin no more. What you did was wrong. Go and sin no more. Jesus treated everyone with the same love, interest, care, and concern. He was not condescending to sinners. You know, he didn't act like he was better than them. He ate with them. He got frequently ridiculed, didn't he? Pharisees would say, "You hanging out with the scum of the earth," is basically what they were saying. All the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and you're hanging out with all these people. Jesus wasn't condescending to them. He loved them. And nor was he compromising to those who had authority. He didn't compromise the truth, man. When he dealt with the Pharisees, he dealt with them. When he dealt with rulers, when he stood before Pilate and Herod and all those, he dealt with them in truth. He didn't back down. Did not compromise. But he also didn't condescend. You know, we need to be the same way. We don't compromise what we believe, what we know to be truth. But at the same time, don't act like you're better than someone else, because you're not. You hear that saying? It's all level at the foot of the cross. Every single person that's ever lived has deserved to die and go to hell because of their sin. That's what we're worthy of. We are worthy of that. But the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ came and died in our place that we might live. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or anywhere in between, what you look like, your appearance, your affluence, your age, it doesn't matter. The Lord did not always approve of people's behavior. You see, not judging doesn't mean that you approve. But he was always looking beyond that to the individual and their deepest needs while treating them with dignity. You know, it's interesting, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, you know, he came by night. He didn't want anyone to know. And I'm approaching this guy. And he says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And that was how he initiated the conversation. And Jesus looked beyond all that. He looked beyond, and he went right to Nicodemus's deepest need. Somebody comes to me and says, I perceive you are a pastor. And I'll say, well, you know, I went to school, and I did, you know. Jesus, he just, you know, I perceive you are a prophet. And his response is, except you be born again, you will not go to heaven. Now, how's that for an answer? Because he's always looking to their need. He's looking beyond what is before him and goes right to the need. You know, if you have a prayer, pray for discernment that you can see people's needs. Get past what they look like. Get past whatever your first impression is. And see if there's a need that God brought them across your path so that you could meet that need in some way. That's Christianity, folks. While there is no partiality towards people by Jesus, people are a priority to Jesus. Think about this. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Those that are saved and those that are not. That's all there is. And if one is a Christian, Christ lives in him or her. And if the one is not a Christian, Christ died for him or her. People are a priority to Jesus. And we're supposed to be just like Jesus, aren't we? That's the two types of people you're going to meet. We tend to look at how much money you got, or what do you look like, or how old you are, all those things. What have you done? And God's up there just going, wow, that's one of my children? No, that's not one of my children. And I died for them. And I'm in them. But I need this one. And people are a priority to our Lord. People are a priority. So either way, whichever type of person you meet, let's love them all. And let's treat them like Jesus did. Try to see past everything, see their need. And if God has equipped you to meet that need in some way, then you know what? Meet that need. You know, a lot of times what they really need is God. They need Jesus. And that's not going to cost you anything except maybe some time to share truth and love and care. Because why? All people matter. They all do. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, Christ died for you. In this time of year, we recognize that maybe more than any other time of year, because it's just, you know, it's just, it's the pinnacle of our faith, what Jesus did on our behalf. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, God wants to have a relationship with you. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Because that's what we deserve. We deserve eternal punishment. Why? We have violated a holy God, an eternal God. But the good news is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can judge somebody, but the truth is, we're no better than they are. We're all in need of a Savior. And there are some in this room that have found that Savior, or he found them. I know I wasn't looking for him. He ran me down. And he, in his own way, he ran you down, those of you that are children of the living God. But there may be someone in this room that has never entered into that relationship. And that's your greatest need, my friend. Your greatest need is for Jesus to come into your heart and save you. Because you matter. You know, it's not just this big statement, because all people matter. Listen, you as an individual matter. You are valuable. You are so valuable, Christ died for you. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never made that commitment, if you've never prayed for forgiveness, this is your time. For the rest of us, what's your concern level towards others? Do we tend to look at people and make kind of a judgment call? Maybe even not maliciously, but maybe we just make a judgment call. We just do. Maybe we just need to ask forgiveness for that and start looking at people the way God does. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've never confessed that I'm a sinner. I have never asked for forgiveness. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. You've never done it. And as far as I know, we're all brothers and sisters here. I hope that's true. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to think a little different. I need to think a little different. Maybe my concern hasn't been as high for others as it should be. I don't know, but how many would just say this? I'm not even going to get specific. I'm just going to say, how many here would just say, raise your hand, just say, Brother Mike, God has showed me something here today, and I need to work on it. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Because I don't even know a message like this. I don't even know what he may be working on you on, really. But thank you for being sensitive to the heart of God, that he wants to do something in your life. He wants to change something in the way you think. He wants you to change maybe some behavior, some thought process that you may have. Praise God that you're sensitive to that. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. We acknowledge you, Lord, that you love us no matter what we have done, no matter who we are, no matter what gifts we may have. Lord, it is all level at the cross, and that Jesus paid the price for my sin and the sin of this world. Father God, help us to have a greater care for people. Help us to look at people the way you do, Lord, that you would be glorified and that they would benefit from a relationship with you. And I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. You deal with God. If you've got a prayer or whatever, you come forward and we'll pray with you. We will try and meet your need, whatever it may be. This is your time. You deal with it. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear that if we listen to you and look for you, Lord, your word tells us if we seek, we will find. And Lord God, thank you for what you show us. Help us to act upon it in a way that pleases you. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Isabel. This is Rosa's granddaughter and Betty's granddaughter. And I had the privilege of praying with her this morning in my office. She wanted to ask Jesus to come into her heart. And she's 7 years old. And I had a little bit of a talk with her because I wanted to make sure she knew what she was doing. And she does. And so I told her, I said, now you're going to have to come up. And so she's a little scared, but she's okay. She's a brave girl. And I told her, I said, you know, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He'll always be in your heart. And she wants to get baptized, but she's going to wait till Rosa comes back from Argentina. And then we're going to have a baptism. So it'll probably be in June, somewhere in that time frame there. But we are so pleased. You know, the Bible says, don't keep the little ones away from me. You know, you just let them come. I just always like to make sure. I like to talk with them. But she loves Jesus. And so I was just so pleased. It really made my day. What a way to start, you know, before I get to get up and preach, you know, just did it at about 3 minutes before 10 this morning. So it was really cool. So thank you, Isabel.
Amen.
See, I told you they were going to clap for you. You can go back and be with your grandma. Let me out of here.